Here's the deal. Today, if you'll notice, I don't have a clicker, and so I'm not advancing these slides. I have no idea what questions you're going to ask, but the reason we do this, and we do this about two or three times a year, is because I think one of the safest places to be able to ask questions should be the church. Now, I grew up in an environment where it was not safe to ask questions in the church. Now, there's a difference in there's questions of clarification and questions of condemnation. And a question of clarification would be like, hey, why do we do this? A question of condemnation was, I don't think we should be doing this. Why do you do it? And so I've always been, like, when people want clarity, when people want better understanding, I think that is something that we should just lean into, because when people ask questions, if the church cannot get mad but actually provide great answers, which is, I mean, sorry, y'all are stuck with me, but if the church can provide great answers, I think that's a good thing. I think that's a great thing. And so we'll see where this goes today. I when I tell you I don't know what's coming up on the screen, I have no idea. I have no idea what's, this is called God help him, Holy Spirit, help him. If you're praying for me, just pray that. If you don't pray for me, pray that right now. And we're going to start out with the first one, which is, I'm wondering why you feel the need to make jokes during your sermon. Find it distracting. Okay. No, don't get mad. It's a legitimate question. I'm not mad that you asked a question. Here's what I learned when I first started preaching back in 1990, I used humor. And I had somebody pull me aside and say, you can't do that. And I was like, why not? They were like, well, churches should be reverent. And so I didn't think I was going to be able to be a preacher. I thought I was going to have to be a stand-up comedian, like a Christian stand-up comedian. I'm dead serious. I thought that was going to be my role. I thought that's what I was going to have to pursue. But then I realized that the church gets reverence and rigor mortis confused sometimes. I personally think that church should be the happiest, most joyful place on the planet. And if we can't laugh here, then where can we laugh? And the other thing I've learned is if you get people laughing, you get people listening, because laughter will disarm people. And just so for the person that sent this in, just so you'll know, so you're bothered a little bit more, I do study communicators, but I study a lot of stand-up comedians. And I study them for their rhythm and their cadence, and when they tell a joke and how they, I study that stuff. Because you know what? It all flows in the sermon. So if you're distracted by that, I apologize that you're distracted, but I do not apologize for the way that God has called me to communicate. And you probably need a little bit more humor in your life. I can say stuff like that because I don't know who said it. I don't know who said it. All right. What's next? What we got next? Do you feel that a church leader or any leader should be holy? And what does that mean? Well, I don't know. You asked the question. No, literally, I have no idea. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I think it was Matthew 5, he said, be holy as your Father, be holy as I'm holy. There's no way that any of us in this room can be holy in and of ourselves. Like, we're going to get mad. We're going to lose our temper. We're just going to do stuff we wish we didn't do. Every one of us in this room fight that battle. So the only way that we can be holy is not through our own effort, but by accepting Jesus into our lives, because Jesus pays for all our sins and only Jesus makes us holy. Now, if this question is, do you feel like a church leader or any leader should be holy? And listen, I get pushback on this, but this is my stance. Don't hold me or any staff member to a standard that you're not willing to live up to yourself. Period. Well, church leadership, okay, pause. Show me in Scripture where it says that. Not on social media, by the way. No social media warriors. We are all called to keep our eyes on Jesus and focus on Jesus and keep our hearts towards the Lord. And so is there a separate standard for me and you? If that's what you think, man, you should probably leave our church today because I'm always going to disappoint you. I'm not the man I need to be, but I'm a lot closer than I used to be. Amen. Right? Got some zingers going. All right, let's go. Next. Nope. I've got them. I've had them. I don't talk about them a lot. Reason I don't talk about them is because I don't like to bring attention to when they come up. Have I? No, I'm not. Because here's the deal, and I don't know who said this. It was a famous quote by somebody they're dead. He said, I am immortal until God's work for me is through. And so my thing with death threats, I'm like, well, I mean, you got to do what you got to do, but you need to understand something. If you get within striking range, I'm saved, but I'm going to probably be located on the south side of heaven, if you know what I'm saying. But no, they don't scare me. They don't scare me. Spiders scare me. But death threats, no. Next, Pastor Pete. Okay, stop. For the person that asked the humor question, you're going to hate this next little few minutes, okay? My name's not Pete. It's P, like A, B, C, D, F, G, H, I, L, M, O, P, 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 like P. Like when you go over there to PP, just take one P off and it's P, Pastor P. So can we get that straight? Not Pete. I'm not Pete. I don't know who that guy is. The humor person's really messed up right now, aren't they? I mean, oh my God. Pastor Pete, if a person that knows Jesus as his or her Savior and develops diseases such as Alzheimer's or dementia, be able to still know him. I can just tell you my dad did. My dad did. I watched my dad pass away from Alzheimer's, and it's one of the most brutal things ever. I can remember the day that my father forgot my name. And I went and sat in my car in front of NHC, and I put my head on the steering wheel, and I wept like a baby. But here's what's insane about the entire experience. My dad forgot my name. My dad forgot. He never knew Karis's name. He couldn't say it. He just knew that was his granddaughter. But if you put a guitar in his hand, he could play gospel songs. He never forgot those songs. He never forgot Amazing Grace. He never forgot How Great Thou Art. There's Within My Heart a Melody. He never forgot that one. He knew about Jesus, and I'm celebrating today the fact that he is in heaven, and he's in his right mind with my mother, who's cancer free, and they're celebrating together. Even if they don't know who Jesus is, Jesus knows who they are, and that's all that matters. Next question. What are your thoughts on psychedelics and the use to see God? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. This is all I need to see God. Can I go deeper? Do psychedelics make you hallucinate? Yes or no? Yes. Can demonic spirits use hallucinations to make you think you're seeing God, but you're really not? Yes. I'd stay away from it. Yeah. Ooh. Some of y'all going to need to go to your car and get your mushrooms and bring them in. Next question. Is there... or will there ever be a small group for recovery? The answer is, I don't know. That's the simple answer, but let me keep reading. Your story is such an inspiration, and as someone fighting alcoholism, but not finding AA to be the place, I'd love to see something at the church. This is my answer. We don't know, but we are talking about it. I understand AA is great, but I also understand that AA is not for everybody. But listen to me. That is not me taking a swipe against AA. It has helped so many people, and it's going to continue to help so many people. But we just got to figure out what we don't want to reinvent the wheel. So what we're talking about right now is what would make it unique for our church. We don't want to just be another meeting. We would want it to be something else. And so there is discussion about it, but there hasn't been a definite decision made. So thank you for asking that question, by the way. And you keep fighting that good fight. Keep fighting. I don't know who asked this question, but keep fighting the good fight. That's a good thing. Okay, what we got next? Wow. My boyfriend and I split for a little while. During the split, he got another woman pregnant. Oh, snap. Okay, well, this is obviously going to be interesting. He left her for me, and we are working on our family. What is some advice for acceptance and understanding and building our family stronger with an outside child and baby mama? Huh. Okay. A few layers to this question. When you say my boyfriend and I, that means you're not married. And I would push the pause button and just make sure, and I don't know why I'm saying this, I don't know who's asking this question, but in my spirit, I just really feel that you should push the pause button and make sure that you're supposed to marry him. Because, and this is me not knowing the situation, this is me looking at it from a completely unemotional point of view. Y'all split up and he got a girl pregnant? That's pretty quick. Something happening before then? I'm just asking questions. And when you got back together, bringing a child, listen, blended families, I've heard people talk about blended families work. They can work. They're wonderful. But for this situation in particular, I would really lean into whether or not you're supposed to get married. Because if you're not supposed to get married and then you try to bring in, that would be my advice. Probably not the answer you're looking for, but that's all you got. Next, what we got next? What is the church's position on the unrest in our colleges? Okay. Wow. I can't tell you the church's position. I can tell you mine. I can tell you mine. Let me back up for a second and say, I don't think it's all the college students' fault. I don't. I've heard people calling college students and high school students lazy and da-da-da-da. You know, every generation's thought that about the previous generation. If you go in and do a little bit of research, and this might be something that I've kind of dove into the past 2 weeks because this kind of stuff fascinates me, there are professional, like, people that travel around and stir this stuff up. And they're 40s and they're 50s, and they're teaching college students how to protest. The college students, most of them don't know what they're protesting. When they say from the river to the sea, they don't know what river or what sea. They don't. The fact that it's listen, no matter what you think about racism in general, Jewish people have always been the most persecuted race of people in the world. And it's because they're directly connected to Jesus, directly connected to God. So my feeling towards people that are that just hate Jewish people, I'm not going to call it anti-Semitism because that's trying to polish a turd. It's you hate Jewish people. That's what it means. You hate Jewish people. For those of you that hate Jewish people, you do understand that Jesus, like, was Jewish. So my feeling on the protest, man, I could go for days on this. I think you have a right to free speech. I think there should also you also have the right to suffer the consequences for that free speech. At the end of the day, though, listen, I am thankful for the nation of Israel. I am thankful for the Jewish people. According to Romans chapter 11, if you're a Christian, we are grafted in to the nation of Israel. We are grafted in. So if you claim to be a Christian and you hate Israel, you're going to have to check your heart. Amen. Big time. And I think if they're protesting and they get caught protesting and they get told to stop and they don't stop, they should get expelled from school. That's what would happen to me. Kick them out. Go to class, graduate. Let's be fair though. The juniors and seniors started school, virtual school. But like, y'all remember COVID for 5 minutes? Next question. As a church, what do we do to support local and international missions? We do church. Let me walk you through it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Can we put that up on the screen? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus talking to the apostles. And this is what he said. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, where? Let's say it on 3, 1, 2, 3. That's first. Throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the first place that Jesus told the apostles to do church and minister to people was where? Jerusalem. Now, if you're looking at the book of Acts on a timeline and you're mapping it out, we read through the book of Acts like one day this happened and one day this happened, one day this happened. From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 6 is 6 years. For 6 years, they're in Jerusalem doing ministry in Jerusalem. From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 10 is 10 years. It took 10 years to do foreign missions for the OG original church. And so we believe that the best thing that we can do is create an environment where people, all people, can experience the presence of Jesus every single week. And you get people showing up in that environment Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they change. And guess what happens if enough people change? It changes the community. Things start to change, not just by throwing money at random organizations, which, by the way, we do. We give locally. We give to drug and rehab centers. We have given to churches in Israel. We have given to churches in Africa. Every time we do it, I try to let you guys know that we're doing it. We help churches get planted. We help churches. We give to those things. But the main focus of our church right now is this right here. You're going to show up every single Sunday, and I can't guarantee you that you're going to like it, but I can guarantee you that it's not going to suck. I love your heart. Whoever asked that question, I love your heart behind that question, though. I do. I love your heart behind that question. All right, let's keep going. What we got? What's next? Okay, as a lesbian who is a Christian, I'm often faced with ridicule saying I am not a true follower, or that is an insult to God to say that I'm a Christian. Am I going to go to hell even though I've accepted Jesus into my heart? Okay, well, this is interesting. I'm about to give you an answer that's going to offend everybody in the room. And that's how you know you got it right. No, seriously. When everybody in the room gets offended, you know you got it right. Amen? Yeah, that's just wait. Whoever asks this question, I'm going to ask you a favor, just a personal favor from now on when you broach this subject. just say, the problem, this is a personal thing. I'm a lesbian, that's how you defined yourself. And I understand. But if we are in Christ, this is how we define ourselves. Amen. And so I would ask you, but this goes back to that all homosexuals are going to hell. Y'all ever heard that message? Not here, you haven't. But you've heard it. And I want to show you the passage that people use to justify it with. Pull up 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I want to show you where this comes from, okay? First of all, if you're a Christian, you're not going to hell. If Christ lives in your heart, you're not going to hell, okay? And if your fundamentalist cousin married to the woman in the denim jumper with a doily on her head making her own butter and doesn't agree, that's fine. Do you not realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or now keep it up for just a second, or practice homosexuality. Now let me show you a couple things. This is where people draw the line. It says right there, homosexuals don't go to heaven. Well, let's just push the pause button and say, it actually says that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I'm in that camp. Those who indulge in sexual sin, porn anyone? I mean, I'm not expecting you to go, but for the humor person, sorry, but that was funny, all right? That was funny. Even you probably laughed at that. You probably tried not to, but you probably went, okay? Worship idols. I mean, let's just go look at the bumper stickers on your car. See how real it gets. Commit adultery. Jesus said to look at a woman lustfully. It's commit adultery. Male prostitutes. I mean, I don't know any of those. I honestly don't. If you are, you're probably broke. Practice homosexuality, keep going, verse 10. Or thieves or greedy people, huh? Or drunkards, I'm screwed. Or, you got to admit, that was funny too. See, that was funny too. So you try not to laugh. Or abusive or cheap people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God, which is bad news until you get to verse 11, which says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Don't focus on being gay or straight. Focus on following Jesus. He'll work all that out. Okay? See, half clap and half are like, I don't know, Pastor P. Pastor Pete. Anyway, we're good. Let's keep going. I live in Delaware. So I'm sorry. Yes, come on down. We'll baptize you in May. Come on down. Hop a flight. Come on down. We'll get you dunked. Let's go ahead and do this. If you're watching right now online, if you live in Delaware, send an email to hello, or to go to our website, send an email, and if you'll ask for Heidi, Heidi's our executive pastor, if you'll ask for Heidi, and you're really this person, we got their number, we got their name, we got something, we'll fly you down. Woo! Our church will pay for it. Now listen, we're not flying your whole family down, we'll fly you. I know there's only 18 people in Delaware, okay, but we'll fly you down. That's missions, by the way. Next question. Throughout the Bible, Jesus elevated women. However, there are parts of the Bible that specifically talk about the role of women as pastors. Are women allowed to pastor, or are they only allowed to work with kids? No, it's a great question. It's a great question. I love the way it's phrased because all the... I want you to think about something for a minute. Just think about it with me, okay? I want you to just think about it. Think about the men in ministry specifically that you know that are dogmatic about only men can preach and women can't preach. I want you to think about them. Would you invite any of them to your house for dinner? Nope. Because they are a part of the body of Christ. But most of them are the ass. By the way, that was funny. That was funny. That was funny right there. The parts in the Bible that you're probably referring to is when it's talking in Corinthians about women should cover their head and men shouldn't cover their head. And that for years that meant men can't wear a hat in church, which that's not what it meant at all. The reason they had that in Corinthians, by the way, you're going to find this hard to believe, but there was a time in the world 2,000 years ago where men were trying to dress like women and women were trying to dress like men. I know that's insane, isn't it? And so Paul was addressing that subject right there. When he was addressing Timothy, when he said in Timothy, he was addressing a specific situation in the book of, in the church in Ephesus. The word of God doesn't contradict itself. I say this all the time. I'll say it again. Women were the first people to proclaim the resurrection. If women can't be preachers, we wouldn't even know that Jesus was alive. And if y'all were here last year when Real Talk Kim came in here and preached, she dropped the freaking mic, preached the paint off. It was amazing. So I got a problem with women preachers. You're probably the humor person too. You got two questions in today. Congratulations. It's a great question. Next. What do you think about those who ask Jesus in their life but do not make an effort to grow in their relationship with Jesus? I think they're missing out. I really do. I think they're missing out. If you have prayed to receive Christ into your life, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that he has immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And as we pursue him on this path that we're on, pursuing our own way, we're going to get what we want. And pursuing the Lord, we're going to get what he wants. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says his thoughts are higher and his ways are greater. Why would we settle for what we want rather than what the Lord wants? It's not an easy path. This is what I love about people that go, well, you know, following Jesus is not very manly, it's for wimps. Go read about the last 24 hours of Jesus' life and tell me a man on the planet that that's manly. Just side note, I don't think Andrew Tate's very manly. Oh. No, I'll push down on that a little bit. When you become a millionaire by starting an online web company and pimping out women, that's not manly. And he sits around with sunglasses and his shirt off. I'm like, dude, you got a bird chest, bro. Jesus was manly. Just want to put that out there. Andrew Tate, that truly is toxic masculinity, by the way. Y'all done got me talking about Andrew Tate. Need my meds. Here we go. Next question. You've had a known alcohol issue. Very true. I know God has forgiven you, but did you purposely seek out a renovated brewery for the first Greenville? Yes, I love the smell. No. We were looking for an opportunity, and obviously it didn't work. Obviously we got something better, but no, I didn't seek out. I'm trying to think of something nice to say, but I can't. Next question. Each sermon you preach, you can always feel God's thank you very much. How does God bring the sermon to you? It starts right here. Starts right here. Every single morning, no matter where I gotta be, and this isn't me bragging, this is the grace of God that allows me to do this. I crack open my Bible and I read, I'm just reading, like I'm reading through 1 Samuel right now. And in reading this and just making some notes on my phone, every idea that we've ever had that's ever worked and been super successful came out of this time right here. My Pentecostal friends years ago, I had a Pentecostal friend talk to me about preaching from the overflow. And when you preach or you speak or you just talk about the overflow, what Jesus is doing in your life, you'll always have material. Charles Stanley said years ago, and I believe it's true, if you preach from your weakness, you'll have more than enough material. So that's where it comes from, just my personal time in the Word. Okay, next. Nope, hell no. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, is it? That's going to be on the internet. That's going viral. Oh, gosh. I don't know. I guess it depends on context. I don't know. You shouldn't probably cuss out your kids. Oh, God. My dog, Chance, he thought his name was Dammit the first year of his life. So, you've ever potty trained a dog, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It just kind of slips out. You know what? This is a personal conviction issue for me. It really is. It's a personal conviction issue for me. Like, if I'm convicted of it, I'm just going to try not to do it. I don't think it's wise. This is kind of funny. I think one of the greatest stand-up comedians, by the way, comedy's funny for the person who asked that question at the beginning, sir. I think one of the greatest stand-up comedians ever is Jerry Seinfeld. And I listened to this interview. It was so good. I listened to this interview with Jerry Seinfeld, and they asked him about cussing. They said, you don't do a lot of cussing in your stand-up. And he said, it's because cussing, he said, in stand-up comedy, I call cussing cheating. He said, if you can get the audience laughing without having to use profanity, he said, that's true comedy. Yes. I was like, hell yeah, Jerry. I'm just kidding. Wow. So I don't think it's wise to like be dropping F-bombs and all that stuff. And I don't know. I don't think you should. But it's a personal conviction issue. If you're convicted, by the way, if you ask this question, probably should back off the cussing a little bit. Next question. What? I don't know, man. Let me tell you, this is such a problem for me. I am so frustrated. Easter changes every year, and it's based on, listen, it's the Catholics, okay? We're going to blame it. If you're Catholic, I love you, but y'all screwed this up, okay? Because you set Easter, it's like on the third Tuesday following the first Monday after the full moon, after the half moon, after the quarter moon, da-da-da-da-da. I don't know. I think Protestant churches should just get together, say, Easter is the second Sunday in April. Boom, we got Christmas on December 25th. I don't know. Can you tell I'm frustrated by this? This is a problem. My gosh, sometimes it's March, April. Man, Okay, we're gonna do three more, and then I promise y'all, because some of y'all are like, please land the plane. I literally just saw some of y'all look at your watches. I'm getting y'all out of here, all right? Is it that bad? Are y'all enjoying this? Is it? I mean, so we're gonna do three more and then we're done, okay? And you can log on and watch the rest of them for the rest of the day. I'm sure they'll be very interesting. Here we go. When we get to heaven, will we know each other? Like, will I know my grandmother? Will she know that I'm her grandmother? I think so. I'm pretty sure. People seem to know each other in the book of Revelation. By the way, we only get a snapshot of heaven. We only get a snapshot. This is what I know about heaven. The presence of God is going to be so real that nothing else is really going to matter. Amen. But I think we'll know each other. I think so. Two more. How do you deal with getting overwhelmed when you're trying to walk the right way? Three things. First of all, you got to have a personal connection with the Lord daily. I'm talking daily. Whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's prayer, whether it's listening to some worship music, that's got to be consistent in your life. And on the days you feel like you don't want to do it the most, that's probably when you need it the most. Okay? Number two, you've got to have other people in your life. People that you can love and trust, that will speak the truth to you in love and want what's best for you. They're not selfish. They're going to listen to you. They're going to walk with you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to love you. They're going to support you. They're not going to give you permission to do the wrong thing. And number three, and this was huge for me, getting connected to a church. Listen, there's a difference between attending and connecting. Getting connected to, for me, those three things in my early days in Christianity, those were three things that got like, that were founded in me. And when those three things got solidified, it helped me start a walk. It hasn't always been up and to the right. See, we think Christianity is you start walking with Jesus, it's like this. If you're truly walking with Jesus, it's like this. It's you have good days and bad days. But for me, and there's going to be some days you get overwhelmed. Jesus, let me find this for you. I want to show you this. Because I heard some person the other day talking about how getting overwhelmed is a sin. He probably gets a pedicure. Okay, go to Matthew 26, verse 36, and we'll go through verse 38. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. This is Peter, James, and John. He said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." Next verse. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and became anguished. And wait, hold on. This is Jesus. Have you ever seen this? Jesus. Not Peter, James, and John. Jesus became anguished and distressed. You ever seen that? You probably never heard a sermon on that, have you? But see, Jesus was fully God. And he was also fully man. Pastor Pete, what does that mean to me? Here's what's beautiful. If you're anguished or distressed, he gets it. And he will meet you right there. Amen. Every time. But watch this. This next verse. Let's go to the next verse. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief. Most translations, many translations, because I always talk about the NLT, say my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. So if you've ever felt overwhelmed, by the way, if you've ever felt overwhelmed, that's your spiritual alarm going off, telling you that whatever's going on, you need to stop and just put your focus on the Lord. Step into a side room, go somewhere, pray, ask God for help, ask God for strength, because if you're overwhelmed and you admit it, he will meet you there. Remember, this is a garden where he suffered. And today it's a garden where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So he can turn a garden of suffering into a garden of celebration. Last question and then we'll be done. How do I know if I'm really saved? That's a great question. I'll keep this short. When I was 5 years old, I walked the aisle of an independent Baptist church on a Sunday night. And the pastor forced me to say a prayer, and I said it because he was huge and I was scared of him. Didn't know what I did, didn't know what I prayed, but they told me I was saved. And you're going to heaven. And I thought, I am going to heaven, because you literally scared the hell out of me when you, I mean, you, it was crazy. And for years, I thought that was a salvation experience, but that wasn't Jesus working on me. That was man telling me what to do. And I say that because in the southern part of the United States, there are so many people in here that you pray to prayer because, you know what? I can get any 5 to 10-year-old in the kids ministry, I can get any of them to accept Christ today. You know how you do it? You walk back and you say, there's a place called hell. And if you go there, you burn forever. You want to burn forever? Hey, bring that blowtorch over here. You want to burn forever? Okay, pray this prayer. Y'all, we would have the entire children's ministry get saved, right? You can scare. But salvation happens when you realize I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. No matter what I do, no matter how good of a person I am, I'm not enough on my own. But there's a man named Jesus who died on a cross and he paid for my sins. And when I pray and receive him into my life, listen, he comes to stay. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. The question is not, have I ever really lost my salvation? The question is, have I really ever asked Jesus to come into my life? Now, I don't know what happens in situations like we did today, questions and answers. God speaks to different people in different ways. But I want to take just a few moments just to pause and meditate on the fact that the Word of God was preached today. The Word of God was spoken. Jesus is speaking in this room right now. I know his presence is with us. So let's just stand and take a few minutes with open hands and open hearts and just say, Jesus, have your way. Speak your word into me, Jesus. Speak your truth into me, Jesus. God, and we will just acknowledge the fact that you are holy and that you are worthy. We acknowledge the fact that you have saved and you will continue to save. We acknowledge the fact that you are good and so are your plans for our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I just want to thank you today that you invite us to come to you with our questions, our concerns, our doubts, our fears, our worries, our anxieties, and just give them to you. It's the greatest deal on the planet, God, that we give you all that we're struggling with and you give us all that is good about you. So for those of us in this room today that we know that we've been saved, we know that you live in our lives, God, may we just take a moment and just say thank you. Maybe it's been a while, but just, Jesus, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for saving me. And if you're here today and you, that last question, how do I know I'm saved? It's real simple. You ask Jesus into your life. And if you've never done that, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do it right now, today. You can nail it down today. You can know today. So if you're here today and you want to pray to receive Christ, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me, and I'm going to invite you to just pray it with me out loud, but not alone, because everybody in our Second Chance family, we pray this with you every single week, so you'll know you're not alone in this journey. So if you're here this morning, you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me at Second Chance Fam. Let's make sure they don't pray it alone. to say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. And with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer and you just asked Jesus to come into your life, before you leave today, I would love the honor of being able to pray with you and pray for you. So do me a favor, if that's you today, all over this room, would you just do me a favor and hold your hand straight up in the air and leave it up, because I want to make sure I see it. I want to make sure I can celebrate with you. I want to make sure all over the room, just keep your hands up, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. Jesus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you today, God, that you changed lives. We've never, ever, ever had a Sunday, Jesus, where you didn't meet us here. And I pray for those of us, God, today that are walking out of this place. God, we walked in with some kind of struggle, some kind of worry, some kind of fear, some kind of doubt. That, God, we would walk out of here knowing that we were just in your presence. And in your presence, you make those things just kind of disappear. And may that cause us to crave your presence all week long. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this. In your name we pray. Everybody that agreed said, amen. Did you have fun at church today? Come on now. Love you guys. I'll see y'all back next Sunday.